Scripture reading will be taken from Proverbs 31, 10 through 12, and then 28 through 9. Proverbs 31, 10 through 12, and 28 through 29. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And then skipping down to verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all.
Well, last week we studied about Nabal, the stupidest man in the Bible. And at that point in time, I acknowledged a little bit of hesitation about describing him as the stupidest man in the Bible. My mother had told me not to use that word, but I was gratified at first when I heard Mike use that word stupid in Bible class this morning, and then I thought, maybe I've set a bad precedent here for others to use that word. But of course, in the context in which he was using it and talking about those who have arrayed themselves against God and truth and light, that certainly is an appropriate word to use. Nabal is not only the stupidest man in the Bible, he is also part of the oddest couple in the Bible, for he was married to Abigail. And in the very passage in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and in verse 2, which tells us that Nabal was, or verse 3, that Nabal's name identifies him as being a fool. It tells us that his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings. That Abigail, very different from Nabal, her husband, that Abigail had brains and beauty. And it's unfortunate, of course, that a woman such as that is married to a man such as that. And some people might question her wisdom or intelligence in ending up in marrying a man like Nabal. But we must remember, I think, that in those days, most marriages were probably arranged marriages, arranged by the parents, which makes it in some ways even odder, since Abigail means a father's joy, and how a father could have sold his wife into his daughter into marriage to a man like Nabal, no matter how wealthy he was, it seems a strange, unfortunate, and even a wicked thing. Nonetheless, I think Abigail demonstrates her brains and her godliness in the fact that though she is in very unfortunate circumstances, that she conducts herself nonetheless with wisdom, with prudence, and with godliness throughout, as we know, her story. This story of Abigail and of Nabal is also in some ways the story of David. For Abigail in chapter 25 faces a crisis, and we understand about her character, a demonstration of her beauty inwardly and her wisdom as she deals with this crisis. Of course, it is a crisis for David too, just one of many crises for David. And we wonder a little bit about David's behavior here on this occasion. In previous crises, David had conducted himself with considerable grace and wisdom, and even in the caves there in En-Gedi, when he had Saul in the power of his hand, he refused to touch him because he knew that he was God's anointed. But now David is an entirely different kind of circumstance, an entirely different state of mind. He was pursued probably for about 8 years by Saul, living in the wilderness, living in Ziklag and in various desperate circumstances. How far into that process we are at this point in time is a matter of some dispute. But it has been a year, 2 years, maybe 3 years that David has been an outlaw and pursued by Saul. And it does show, I think, that every man has his breaking point, and David is about to reach his on this occasion. It is also further exacerbated because Samuel has died, and Samuel was a great godly man, the prophet, the judge, really, of Israel at this point in time. And when he dies, there's great mourning among all the people. And in many ways, of course, in the hearts and minds of David and his men, because Samuel has been the righteous one of Israel. And now, really, it is just Saul and his, by now, rather tyrannical reign in Israel that is in place. And so David and his men have every reason to be even more desperate than they have been before. It is here in the wilderness around Carmel that David and his men have taken up residence. And here they meet Nabal, the man who is a fool. And they had provided all through the winter protection against the other outlaws in the area, those who were less righteous than David. They provide protection for Nabal and his men, his shepherds who were out in that wilderness area, having to move over relatively large distances, sparse feed for the sheep, and they have to move them regularly. And as they move those sheep and as they move about in smaller groups, they are vulnerable to those who would prey upon them. But David and his men, despite the fact that they're outlaws, have protected the shepherds rather than preying on them. They have been a wall around them all through the winter. David has, of course, been involved in other kind of battles against other sorts of outlaws. But he has, in the meantime, served to protect the shepherds. And now it is the spring of the year. And it is the spring of the year in which Nabal is having sheep shearing, and he is to gather his profit from his sheep from over the winter time. And it is a time of feasting, and it is a time of paying debts. And David hears that Nabal has gathered with his men for this sheep shearing. And so he sends him a courteous message, a courteous greeting in verse 6 and 7 and 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 25. And he requests that it would be really, really nice if Nabal were to recognize protection that he'd provided to his shepherds and to his sheep. And if during this feast day, they would share some of their wealth with David's men. It was pretty common practice in those days to acknowledge that sort of debt and to pay it off in kind. David doesn't demand, he just simply makes a gracious request. But instead of responding with gratitude, Nabal answers David's men with harsh words. He calls David's integrity into question. He calls him a rebel. He suggests that he's just another outlaw. He denies the fact that David and his men have been kind to him and that he owes a debt. In his bloated ego, he just talks about himself and what is his. And we see really in Nabal and in his response here a demonstration of the opposite side of that proverb that is well known, Proverb 15 and verse 1, which says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And Nabal, fool that he is not willing to placate David, despite the fact that David has 600 armed men right on the edge of his territory, right in his territory. In spite of that, he sends this rather nasty, ill-tempered, and aggravating message to David. And David has encountered a man named Fool, who lives up to his name, and he responds to this fool foolishly by flying off the handle, going into a blind rage, and sets out to get even with him. He leaves 200 of his men in camp, but he takes 400 of them armed with swords to go and to kill this one guy because he feels that he's been insulted. Worse than that, he entails to kill the entirety of the household. And, of course, by doing so, David has really finally become an outlaw, and he's turned his hand against his own people. He is going to invoke the justice of Saul. He's going to invoke the negative attitude of the rest of the Israelites. He who's supposed to be God's steward over God's people is now going to kill God's people. David reached his breaking point. But fortunately, God has placed Abigail there to save the day. And her crisis, not one that she would at all have expected. She has been living here for a few years, apparently, with Nabal in this kind of odd couple kind of marriage. And she has had plenty of problems, there is no doubt, over the course of the time. A fool does not live without causing problems and bringing problems on his head. But this problem comes kind of unexpectedly. Here it is, a feast day, and she has other things on her mind, the feast, the food, the guests, the day-to-day travail of living with a fool. And now all of a sudden, she hears word that they're all about to be killed, and all because of the stupidity of her husband. She was busy that day, as she was busy on all days. Being married to Nabal was not an ideal situation. You can imagine that. She might well often have dreamed of another kind of life. She might well have wondered if she would rather exchange all of this wealth for some small shack somewhere where she could live in peace. The proverb says, better to live in a small house and to eat grass of the field than to be wealthy and to live with a nagging wife. But that probably goes equally well the other way. Better to live in a small house and eat grass than to live with a fool. And that's where Abigail has been forced to live. But she is not despairing. She's not given up on that. She is still a godly woman. And she still lives a useful, godly life. And so when this crisis comes, she is prepared. And it does come unexpectedly, out of nowhere. You never know when a fool's actions are going to rebound back on him. And here it comes. One of the servants comes and tells Abigail's wife, tells Nabal's wife Abigail about what he has done this time and about how much trouble they're about to be in. Nabal may not recognize what David and his men have done for the shepherds. Nabal may not recognize what David and his men can do to Nabal and the shepherds. Nabal may not recognize what David is about to do, but the shepherds do, and the servants do, and the servant comes, and he tells Nabal's wife. He tells Abigail. And of course, he tells Abigail because he hopes Abigail can do something about it. He tells Abigail because he understands that Abigail's a whole lot wiser than her husband. He tells Abigail because probably in times past, Abigail has intervened and has tried to minimize the damage, if not to set right the foolishness of her husband. And he is right to go to Abigail. His confidence in her is rewarded because in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 18, we read about Abigail's actions, what she does. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 18, Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 measures of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain. Behold, David and his men were coming toward her, and so she met them. Soon as she heard of her husband's insulting behavior toward David, she immediately perceived the seriousness of the situation. She immediately began to make preparations to minimize the damage of his foolish action. She didn't tell her husband about her plans. She prepared all this huge amount of food and drink, and she traveled to where David and his men were camped. And she prevented a pretty certain disaster. Now, it's clear that she operated in some ways contrary to her husband on this occasion, because her husband could very well have provided the same providence for David and his men, but he had refused to do so. She is operating not really contrary to her husband, however, she is operating for him. She could have sat by, and maybe a lot of women would have, and enjoyed seeing him destroyed and repaid for all the foolishness that she had seen him carry on in his lifetime, have seen him paid back for all the trouble that he had caused her over all this time. But no, she acts quickly and courageously to try and save him. She didn't tell him what she was doing because she probably knew from long experience how he would respond to that. She is operating in the best interest of her husband on this occasion, despite the fact that she is doing something that he really would not have approved or certainly did not order. You can understand something, too, about the way in which Abigail meets this crisis by the words that she speaks when she finally encounters David. 1 Samuel chapter 25 from verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey, and she fell on her face before David, and she bowed herself to the ground, and she fell at his feet, and she said, "On me alone, Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you, and listen to the words of your maidservant. And please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. And please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemy he will sling out from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord speaks, deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." And I read that. It's a whole lot better than the sermon that I wrote, I can tell you that. I mean, this is as concise and as direct and appeals to as many different ways to David as you possibly could have. You note that she humbles herself when she meets David. She falls at his feet and she alludes to herself as his handmaiden 6 times, and she calls him my Lord 14 times. She comes into his presence openly and humbly and honestly, and she admits that his men have suffered a wrong at the hand of Nabal. She admits that her husband has done foolishly in reaction to them. And she asks for his forgiveness and pleads that David is going to accept this gift for his young men. She doesn't put it in such a way that it can be seen as some kind of a bribe, but it is something that the young men deserve. And she understands that David is acting in their best interest and that he will spare Nabal and the rest of the men. She tells him really in essence that God has sent her to stop him from murdering a fellow Israelite in anger. She acknowledges to him the relationship that he has to God. She tells him that if he kills Nabal in anger, it will hang over his legacy like a dark cloud when he becomes the king that God has promised him he will be. If he does what his anger is telling him to do, he will regret it forever. She appeals to his prudence. She appeals to his generosity. She appeals to his good nature. She appeals to his spiritual nature. It's amazing what a contrast there is between Nabal and Abigail. Nabal demonstrates for us the negative side of that proverb, "Grievous words stir up anger." But Abigail demonstrates to us the positive side of that, "A soft answer turns away wrath." She did an extraordinary thing when she came before David, and she took on herself the blame for the sin of her husband, and she humbled herself and interceded on behalf of her people. And her action saved the day, not just for Nabal, not just for David, but really for the future of God's people. Because there's no understanding really, and no overemphasizing the damage that would have been done to the future of Israel if David had been allowed to carry out this act of vengeance. You understand how much damage that he did later just with his sin with Bathsheba and murdering her husband. Do you know how much trouble this would have caused? It's amazing. And of course, David accepts her offering and grants her request. And he understands, having been brought to his senses by this godly woman and her wisdom, he understands the significance of what he had been about to do. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." So David received from her hand what she had bought, and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." And the crisis is averted by the wise action of this godly woman. I want to think just a little bit with you this morning about Abigail and her godly character, and understand something about the qualities of this woman. Not just because we want a lesson for the women, but because a whole lot of men can learn a lot of lessons from Abigail and the way in which she conducts herself in this crisis, and the qualities of character that she demonstrates. After all, she is intelligent. She is a wise woman, first of all. She knew a crisis when she saw it. And she wasn't paralyzed by fear or indecisiveness. She knew what to do. She knew quick action was necessary to prevent a tragedy of great proportion, and she knew what that action needed to be. She recognized the need to humble herself and intercede for her people before David, and she was willing to do that. She knew and understood the proverb that a soft answer turns away anger. Sometimes, of course, we meet anger with anger, but that only exacerbates the situation. But Abigail knew better than that. She was wise enough to see it when it came. How many times in our lives have we not recognized when the crisis arose and we waited until it was beyond our control before we had any recognition that things were getting worse? How many times have we responded too quickly with anger as opposed to humility and a soft answer to turn away the crisis? Abigail was a wise woman, and she was a competent woman. The servants of her husband knew they could go to her. It's like, "I don't know what's going to happen. We're terrified. We are completely powerless in this situation. What should we do? We can't go talk to Nabal anymore because we know how badly that turns out. There's nothing we can do. What should we do?" "I know. Let's go tell Abigail." They'd done this before. I can almost guarantee you, if she'd been married to this fool Nabal for very long, and she was the kind of woman that we see demonstrated here, they had found out they could trust her, that she was the one who could get things done. They knew about her good sense, and they knew that she was the only one who could resolve this situation. And you look how competent she was when they went to her. She already had much food prepared. Those five sheep were already prepared. It was, after all, a feast day. And it was in her house. And she was in charge of those things. She was able to act quickly when other women, other men, might have delayed too long to have saved the day. She understood and correctly assessed the urgency of the situation. And she acted quickly, almost precipitously. Can you see her packing up all of that food? I mean, I'm like amazed. We have company over 10 or 12 people. My wife goes into the kitchen. She opens cupboard doors, and pretty soon there's a meal on the table. And it's like, are you kidding me? How does that happen? But here, you see what's happened here. I don't know how many donkeys she has to load up to carry this stuff. Five prepared sheep, bushels of grain, clusters of figs, all of that stuff, and she is competently able to. Have you ever tried to load up a donkey? I don't know. Have you ever tried to get servants to load up donkeys? I don't know. But Abigail is in charge of this whole situation. You can see the bustle of activity, and she gets all of that done because she is a competent woman. And here she comes down the mountainside herself, down the mountain ravine, we're told, riding toward a man she's never met before. Riding toward 400 armed men who are coming with anger in their hearts to do murder. And she rides down the hill to do that. She acted competently and she acted quickly and quietly. Her husband would have stopped her if he knew what was going on. But she was able to get all of this done without ever letting him know that she was trying to save him from himself. And the courage of this woman to undertake this kind of activity to undertake this by not telling her husband. In those days, of course, a woman was completely in the hands of her husband. And any kind of charge could have been leveled against her. Anybody would have feared to intervene between a husband, especially a wealthy husband, and her and his wife. And she may even be taking her life in her own hand just to act in this way when Nabal finds out about it. More than that, she's riding straight into danger. But she was a courageous woman, and her motive was to plead for the lives of others. She didn't think of herself. She was prepared, I think, to die if it took that. She's an amazing woman, wise and competent and courageous and prophetic. Do you understand the depth of insight that she has here when she goes and she speaks to David? She spoke words to David that nobody except Samuel had spoken to David about the future that God has for him. Now, there were plenty of people, I suppose, who were speculating about exactly what the outcome was going to be between Saul and David. But it has been years that David has been on the run from Saul since he was anointed. It has been a long time since Samuel spoke those words, and the word began to leak out that David is the next king. She understands full well the damage that would be done by his shedding Israelite blood before he becomes the king. She understands the anger that he feels about the insult. She understands men and their motives and exactly how to appeal to David's pride and appeal to David's sense of honor. Instead of letting his pride and his aggressiveness run away with him and railing about it as some women do, she worked with it and she averted the crisis. She's eloquent. There's no doubt about the eloquence, the sincerity, the humility when she speaks to David. She said exactly what needed to be said at this point in time. She appealed to his pride with her humility. She appealed to his honor when she asked for his forgiveness. She appealed to his prudence as a leader when she said, "This gift is for your young men. Let them have it." She appealed to his spirituality when she reminded him of God's plans for him. Additionally, she was eloquent enough and wise enough not to bandy words with a drunken fool when she got back and found that Nabal, feasting like a king while his life is in danger, is drunk and too drunk to speak to. She's prudent about that. She's prudent about men in general, and she's prudent about her husband. And when she finds that he's drunk, she knows he's liable to do something foolish if she tries to talk to him now. So she waits until the morning, and as the Bible says, we discussed this last week, the wine went out of him. Not that he came to his senses, but the wine went out of him. And then she told him about what danger he had incurred with his foolish words and about what steps she had taken and about what the consequences were. She did not try to hide from her husband what she had done. She told him openly and freely what she had done. We're not told really what words she used on this occasion, but we know enough by now about her character to understand the way in which she spoke to him about that. And Nabal is stricken. The Bible says his heart became a stone. Some suggest that merely means that he had a stroke or a heart attack. 10 days later, he's going to die. It may well be, of course, that he was overcome by fear that Abigail's interventions were not going to be successful. More than likely, knowing that he is a fool, he's overcome by resentment and meanness at the indebtedness, once again, that he has to his lovely and wise wife. I seriously doubt that he was stricken like a stone in his heart because of his embarrassment, because that's not what happens to fools. Either way, he stays in that condition for 10 days. And he dies. And we can see, I think, maybe the most important characteristic of Abigail, as we think back over the whole story, is that she was a faithful and a godly woman. She had somehow ended up in a marriage to a fool, to a churlish, harsh, mean-spirited man. And of course, it's not doesn't take much imagination to recognize the primary object of a harsh, a churlish, a mean-spirited man is going to be his wife. But even in those circumstances, she remained faithful. She remained wise. She remained competent, in charge of her household, doing what was best for her husband, as she did what was best for her household. And because she was faithful in whatever circumstances in which God had placed her, and I think we have to recognize what David and she both acknowledge in her riding down that mountain and meeting with him and averting this crisis. We have to recognize that God placed her there, really for that very purpose. We marvel sometimes at another one of the wise and courageous women of the Bible, Esther. And her uncle said to her, "Who knows but what you came to the kingdom for just a moment is this." We have no direct mention of God in the book of Esther or of his providence in placing her there at that point in time. We clearly do here. God had put Abigail in this position so she could do this very thing. And she does it well, and she does it wisely. And so God blesses her, I suppose, in that after her husband has died, that David, who is so impressed with what she has accomplished and so impressed with her as a person, he sends to her and he takes her as his wife. And we know little really of the life of Abigail as one of David's wives. You know, you suspect that if David had been as wise as Abigail was, that he would have been satisfied with just that one wife, rather than all that the trouble that he creates for himself, and then we see explicitly in his son Solomon, creates for himself with those multiple wives. And we may well imagine, of course, that Abigail's troubles are not over, even being the wife of the king, even being the wife of David, that her life is probably not going to be easy, even into the future. But we can also be confident, I think, about this, having seen an example of her character, having recognized that she is a woman of integrity, that she would have conducted herself wisely even in those circumstances. And would that we knew more about her, that we knew more about the way in which she carried on in even those difficult circumstances. It's obvious, of course, that in the Bible that God uses extraordinary women in many kinds of ways, as he uses extraordinary men in many different kinds of ways. He really probably wants you and I to recognize the qualities of those people and to emulate them in our own lives, ordinary as our own lives may be, small as the crises may be that come into our lives, as little a contribution as we may make to the future of God's people in comparison to the greatness of the contribution that David made and that he was allowed to make because of Abigail's contribution. Nonetheless, we certainly can learn from the example of these godly people and recognize that we need to be prepared as Abigail was prepared. Will we recognize the crisis when it comes in our lives? Will we be prepared when that crisis comes? Will we conduct ourselves as wisely as Abigail did? Will we speak as eloquently as she did in whatever circumstances we find ourselves? I pray that we will, and I pray that in some ways it is the example of these godly people like Abigail, and yes, in some ways even David, that will help strengthen us, encourage us to be ready on those occasions when we're called upon. If you're here this morning and you recognize the wisdom and the godliness of Abigail, you recognize that it all really is only valuable in the fact that she has a relationship with God and that she understands God's will and she fits herself to God's will. And we know a whole lot more about that than Abigail did or David did because we have seen the Christ and we have heard his words. We have seen his sacrifice and we hear him call us to let him enter into our lives and transform us. And if you have never let Jesus come into your life, if you've never committed yourself to him if you have never repented of your sins and been baptized for the remission of them, then that's the first step in being prepared for the crisis. Because the great crisis is going to be when the Lord comes. And he comes to judge those who have rejected him and to reward those who have been faithful to him. Will we be prepared for that crisis? That's the most important question. We don't know when he's going to come, but we know for sure that he is going to come and that we need to be prepared. Will you be prepared to meet your God when he comes? Let's encourage one another as we stand and sing this song.